Welcome back tonight. Another Wednesday night Bible study. Tomorrow night, Christmas Eve. Hopefully you're ready for all of your Christmas things for this year. And I know my wife and I are looking forward to some time with some of our kids anyway, the grandkids especially. And we have so much to be thankful for in the prayer bulletin. Hopefully you'll take a look at that. It's posted online. There's a number of praises in there. And we just want to give God glory for some of the things that we've been praying for. Prayers have been answered, and they were answered the way we were hoping they would be answered as well. So please continue to pray for the recovery of several folks that had medical procedures last week. Even Sunday morning of this week, one of our former members, Pat, he had a triple bypass surgery, which kind of came up suddenly. He just went in last Wednesday, was just having some breathing issues. And turns out he needed quadruple bypass. He ended up getting a triple. They didn't think they needed to do the fourth one, but now he's going through that recovery process from open heart surgery. And then there are the others that have had their medical procedures last week and still doing the recovery time. We would ask as well that you would just take some special time and pray for Pastor Newman. He was hospitalized yesterday with his COVID symptoms, and it's believed that he now has pneumonia from those. So please keep him and Betty in your prayers. I know they would very much appreciate to know that their former church family is still praying for them. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our Bible study tonight. Tonight, I want to look first at our main verse, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let me go ahead and read those for you right now. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I want to take just a moment and just dive into one word from those two verses. That's the word constraineth. It's important to know what that word means. The subject is the love of Christ, as it says in verse 14, the love of Christ. Now, what does it do? The love of Christ is the action. The action that the subject, the love of Christ, is doing is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Constraineth. It means hold fast, to seize. It has the idea of control. Paul is saying that the love of Christ is controlling him. We might say motivating him to live for Christ and not for himself. Years ago, there was a Russian writer by the name of, and you may recognize the name, you may not know much about him. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian writer, a philosopher, and a historian during the late 1900s. As communism was rising in Russia, in the Soviet Union, Alexander did not agree with it. He spoke out against it, and so he was imprisoned. Then, just before release from his initial sentence, he was then sentenced to a life of exile in the Soviets' forced labor camp. It was during this time that he was introduced to Christianity by a fellow prisoner. He embraced it. He embraced the love of Christ. Now, there was one point where he was so weak and discouraged from their life in the work camp that he just wanted to die. He had seen other prisoners get beat to death by the guards when they refused to work or didn't work. So He made the decision to stop working so that they would beat him and he would die. In his mind, which we cannot, we cannot cast any judgment without having walked in those shoes. In his mind, death, getting beaten to death, was far better than the day-to-day torture that he had been experiencing. Well, at this time, another Christian friend, sensing this about him, somehow drew a cross in the dirt where Alexander would be able to see it. It worked. He was revived by a reminder of the Savior that loved him. Remembering the love of Jesus changed everything, even in that harsh environment. Now, just take a moment and think about our environment, our circumstances, your circumstances. We all have different circumstances and issues in our lives. None can compare to what he was experiencing and dealing with. And again, the love of Jesus, remembering the love of Jesus, changed everything. Let's consider our first point for tonight. Loss of motivation is often a loss of love. When you love someone, you are motivated to express that love. When you know someone loves you, you are motivated to honor that love. Okay, time for honesty here. If you are lacking motivation or struggling with wrong motives, doing things for the wrong reasons, which, as we've already discussed, leads to discouragement and lack of energy and motivation, and then we end up just quitting anyway. If you are lacking motivation, there's a very good chance that you have lost your perspective of the love of Christ. This is what the church at Ephesus was experiencing. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, what we're about to hear is God's evaluation of the church, of these people at this church. God seeing, knowing all, he's evaluating these people. Here's what he says. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." God is simply pointing out in his evaluation, these are his observations. He has observed that they're doing what seems to be everything right. But now verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Then he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." They lost their motivation that comes from the love of Christ. They were doing many things, many right things, but for the wrong motive. God said, They left their first love. So they're doing these things not because of the love for Christ. They had lost that somewhere. And he tells them there in verse 5 to remember from where you were fallen. Remember where you were. Remember that first love, the love of Christ. God examined them, examined their heart, and he saw they weren't doing what they were doing because of their love for Christ. Folks, this was a faithful church. They were active in service. This could describe our church. So many faithful people here, active and standing for what is right, holding the line. But what happened to this church at Ephesus could happen to any church, and does. They lost sight of what it was all about, why they were doing what they were doing. The love of Christ, it is the centerpiece of the Christian life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. What is our motivation for loving Christ? He first loved us. The love of Christ is a sacred motive. And when we lose sight of it, like the church at Ephesus did, they left their first love. They were still doing all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us that without love as our motivation, everything we do is nothing but sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It's worth nothing, in other words. Without the love of Christ as a motive, we're just performing religious rituals, fulfilling traditions, things that we've always done. Folks, it never hurts to every once in a while just pause and ask, why are we doing what we're doing? Even as a church, that's a good thing to ask. Well, let's consider our second point for tonight, a lifetime of motivation. In our world today, there's a career path that it's kind of an unusual career field in the sense that there aren't millions of people doing this. It is the field of motivating people, encouraging them, getting them fired up, getting them pumped up and excited about something, okay? There are what's called personal coaches that people will hire for just themselves to coach them, to motivate them, encourage them. And not just necessarily in their career path, but we have personal coaches to motivate and encourage us when it comes to our physical health, whether it's working out or losing weight or whatever the case is. Personal coaches. There are, companies, in fact, will spend thousands of dollars to regularly hire what's called motivational speakers to speak to their people. Some motivational speakers make in excess of $10,000 for just giving one speech. But then, next year, the companies do it all over again. Those same people have to be remotivated. The motivation from the previous year didn't last. And so they hire a motivational speaker again. Now, if they hire the same one as last year, I guarantee you this, that speaker is going to have a twist, a new gimmick, a bigger wow factor. He's got to do something different because what he did last year has already waned away, and now they have to do something different to try to get these people remotivated. But there is a lifetime of motivation found in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews was attempting to call believers away from religiosity, enslavement to tradition. And not that tradition is bad, but he was trying to get them to focus on and go towards an ongoing relationship with Jesus. That had been replaced by religiosity and traditions. In chapter 12, after spending the preceding chapters trying to accomplish this, he then gives them an eternal motivation. Chapter 12 in verse 1, it says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now, this morning in my online devotional that I do on Monday and Wednesdays, we talked about this passage here just a little bit. But I want to point out a couple of things about this passage that the writer of Hebrews is prescribing for us to do. He is saying, number one, look to the cross. Look to the cross, my friend. In verses 2 and 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, and it says, consider in verse 3. When we are losing our motivation, and we get there, we all get there at different times. When we're getting tired, when we're getting discouraged, when things aren't getting done the way we think they should be getting done, when things aren't turning out the way we hoped they would turn out, when it just feels like we're going through the motions, looking unto Jesus and consider. He's saying, remember the cross. Think about the cross. Think about the road to Golgotha, where our Savior carried the crossbeam on his back. Think about the hours of agony that he suffered because of his love for us. Consider, the verse said, consider his love, his sacrifice, his grace. Consider what he endured for you. Think about how those hands that created the universe willingly opened to receive those Roman nails. Think about the crown of thorns that was beat into his head. Think about the soldiers, the spear. Think about the lashing from the cat of nine tails as it ripped his flesh open. Think about the blood that flowed from his body. Think about the agony that he must have felt when God, his Father, turned his back on him. And who are we that Jesus would demonstrate such love for us? How can we not return love back to him? Paul said, perhaps even himself, after considering these things, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. So, when we struggle for a reason to press on, remember the cross. When we struggle for a reason to do what is right, remember the cross. When we consider kind of easing back on our faithfulness and justify it with all kinds of reasons, remember the cross. You see, when we forget the cross, our motivation begins to diminish along with that. Perhaps this is one of the reasons that Christ commanded us as a church to observe the Lord's table as a church, because we do have a short spiritual attention span, you might say. Well, here's the second thing from that passage. The writer of Hebrews is telling us to view your trials through the love of Christ. Paul never got over what Christ endured for him. He was continually motivated by Christ's love, and he filtered every event in his life through the love of Christ. Every trial that he experienced got filtered through the love of Christ. Here's how he stated that concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we read Paul speaking. He said, "We are troubled on every side, filtered through the love of Christ, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, filtered through the love of Christ, but not in despair. Persecuted, filtered through the love of Christ, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He says in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Right there, he's saying always filtering everything through the love of Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Filtering that through the love of Christ, Paul's perspective was, no matter what happens to us, God is going to reveal Christ through us so others can see Him. Now, let's be honest. We all have good days and we all have bad days, don't we? We have those days where it seems everything is just going right. And then there are those days when it seems everything is going wrong. Now, if our motives are in any way tied to favorable circumstances of people, then we're going to be disappointed, aren't we? Our motivation tied to circumstances being favorable, or people being favorable to us, not just to us, but doing things that make us happy, then we're in for a problem. There's going to be disappointment in that, because people are fickle. Circumstances are unpredictable. That means that our motivations that come from them are also fickle and unpredictable. Sacred motives are not fickle. Let's put this motive into practice here right at the end. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, again this verse, "We love Him because He first loved us." Now, here are just some suggested ways to kindle our love for Christ by remembering His love for us. So we're going to kindle our love for him. First of all, do we need to do that? Do you love Jesus? Well, everyone would say, yes, I love Jesus. Okay, so we love Jesus. How much? on a scale of 1 to 10. Let's kindle our love for Jesus, okay? Let's forget the song that we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Let's forget the Sunday school answer to the question, "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes, I love Jesus." Forget that, and let's just be real here. We sometimes need to rekindle our love for Jesus. And so to kindle our love for Jesus, we do that by remembering His love for us. What did the verse say? We love Him because He first loved us. Okay, now in just a moment, we're going to go to number one in your notes there. But I just want you to grasp that idea there with me. Okay, we love Him because He first loved us. His love motivates us to love Him back. Now, let's look at number one. Meditate on the love of Christ for you. That's what Hebrews was talking about, considering, looking unto Jesus, considering, thinking about those things. Here's a practical suggestion for us. Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to do it all in one sitting, of course. I don't think you'll get as much out of it. But spend some time in the days and weeks to come, maybe even months if you want to go slowly and digest it. Spend some time reading through the Gospel and focusing on not the individual stories of how He healed this person and He pulled a coin out of this fish's mouth and the demonic man that He cast the demons out and the pigs that ran over the hillside. Don't focus on the miracles. Look for and focus on how God expressed His love for us. How Jesus expressed His love for us as you read through those four Gospels. Number two, express love through the routine or unpleasant. That's where it gets hard. That requires some intentionality on us. When things are routine, okay? When you're not having everything go right every day. And on top of everything going right and going the way you planned and the way you wanted it, someone else comes in out of the blue and gives you $1 million. Woo! It's good to be happy, easy to be happy and expressing love at that point. But how about when things are just routine? The same old boring day-to-day routine, day after day after day after day. Express love through the routine. But even the unpleasant. Folks, true love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling that we have. True love is a verb. It's an action word. Even while we are doing the most mundane, boring, unpleasant task, we can approach them as opportunities to demonstrate our love for Christ in how we do that task. How we respond even to a task. We can demonstrate our love for Christ. Unpleasant task comes upon us. Unpleasant event or circumstance. Oh man, I hate this. This is so stupid. I can't believe this. What was their problem? And then we gotta share. No, we don't call it share. We vent on everyone that will listen about this thing that just came up in our life. What did Jesus do when He was mocked? The Bible tells us He opened not His mouth. We can reveal Christ even in these unpleasant situations. We can approach them, as I said, as opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ. Here's a third suggestion. Love the unlovely. Now, folks, Christ didn't love us because we are lovely. He loved us because He is love. So, He loved the unlovely. I find it hard to love the unlovely, don't you? On my own, I can't do it. We can look at the world, And we can see that they even struggle with, they do struggle with loving the unlovely. How is it that I can love the unlovely? Well, Christ loved the unlovely. That was me. He shared His love with me. That's the kind of love that I need to love the unlovely. So when we are recipients of His love, we now contain the love that makes it possible for us to love the unlovely. We just don't show love to those that please us or those sometimes we show love just to those that we deem to be worthy of our expression of love. Sometimes we just show love to those that seem to be grateful for our love that we have shown them. Folks, someone motivated by the love of Christ seeks out the unlovely, the person that doesn't deserve their love, doesn't appreciate their love, isn't doing things according to our plan. The love of Christ will seek out that person because did you hear what I just said? Doesn't do things according to our plan, doesn't appreciate the love that we've shown them. That sounds an awful lot like us, doesn't it? And yet Christ sought us out with that special kind of love. So it is the love for Christ that will seek out the unlovely and minister to them, not because they deserve it, but we minister to them in Jesus' name. In other words, on Jesus' behalf. Earlier, I stated, if you are lacking motivation or struggling with wrong motives, there's a very good chance that you have lost your perspective of the love of Christ. How is your love for Christ? God told the church at Ephesus they had lost sight of the love of Christ. Therefore, their love for Christ had waned. Their motive. What did He tell them? He said, repent. Because if He didn't, He would remove their candlestick. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank You for Your love for us. As we've just been speaking of here tonight. How we lose sight of that. God, help each person here tonight that's listening to intentionally choose to start considering Your love, looking to Jesus, considering the love that He has shown us. God, let that become our motivation for showing love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And let me just wish you a Merry Christmas.